I'm guessing the folks that are watching online might be a little more blessed than the folks that are here in the building today, is they don't have to see this face that was made for radio. So, yeah. So, no, it is good to be here. It is good to be worshiping with you guys. It is good to be in the Word this morning. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 10. As we are moving from Luke chapter 9 into Luke chapter 10. We talked a little bit about this last week, that Jesus now, post-transfiguration, is kind of making his way to take his ministry from Galilee now down to Jerusalem. And as he's going from Galilee, in our heads, we know Galilee's in the north, Jerusalem's in the south, and the North American in us would say that they're going down to Jerusalem. But if you're a good observant Jew, you always go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's on Mount Zion. So you go up the mountain to up to Mount Zion, out up to Jerusalem. So as he's going up to Jerusalem, he's ministering along the way. And he's taking that gospel message with him as he goes. And so in Luke chapter 10, he sends out another short-term mission trip group. This one's a lot bigger this time, right? And so we're going to take a look at that today. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead, open up to Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Let's go ahead and hear the word of the Lord. It'll see it up on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's fine. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for the ministry of Jesus as we see it in Luke. We thank you that this book draws us closer to you. We thank you that these passages teach us more about your Son. And Father, we pray that as we dive into this today and we look at your scripture, we look at your, your word, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. You would drive us away from sin and closer to you, that you would draw us near, that you would teach us how to live out the great purpose that you have given to us with and the privilege that we have to take the gospel message to others in our community. Father, encourage us to do so. Have us praying for laborers to come alongside of us as we seek to reach Martinsville and Morgan County for your kingdom's sake. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. The beginning of chapter 10 feels very similar to the beginning of chapter 9, right? Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he kind of does the exact same thing with a group of 72 in chapter 10, right? It's the same kind of short-term mission trip. It's a much larger delegation. But what's interesting is we kind of look at what Jesus is doing here. He's telling us, you and I, the Christian laborer, how we are to labor for the Lord. And he tells those who hear a little bit how to treat the laborer, right? Right, the way they're supposed to be looking at. We're going to focus mostly on that labor side, though. What does it look like for you and I as co-laborers in Christ to minister to the Lord or unto the Lord and for the Lord, right? So Jesus appoints and sends out these 72 followers to prepare a way for him. He sends them out in 2x2s. That 2x2 is an idea that comes from the Old Testament. You always send two folks out. That way you've got a good witness. You can have folks that are witnessing it. That's just fulfilling that Old Testament requirement. That's all about witnesses for testimonies. And he tells them that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Right? People will respond to the gospel message. We know this, that Jesus has done this. He's already set that up for us, that we will preach the gospel and people will respond to it. But the laborers are few, he says, right? People have to hear the gospel message in order to respond to the gospel message. And Jesus says to his followers, therefore pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He says this because there's not enough laborers, yet the need is overwhelming. We watched that video about Flint, Michigan. 80% of the people remaining in Flint, Michigan are unchurched. That's big numbers. We don't think of that many people in America being unchurched. But here it is. The last week we talked about Provo, Utah. Was it like less than 5%? Less than 5% of the people in Provo, Utah follow the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Like we have got to pray for more laborers. More laborers amongst ourselves, more laborers out there in the world. We have got to pray for more laborers. There's this great harvest of souls that need to be reached with the gospel. There are a great number of people here in Martinsville. There are a great number of people here in Morgan County, Indiana that do not really know Jesus. Sure, they went to vacation Bible school when they were kids. Sure, they spent their third and fourth grade years doing weekday religious ed. But they don't really know Jesus on a real and personal level. They've never surrendered their lives over to the cause of Christ. There are a great number of people in our community who are suffering under the weight of sin, of a sinful and dying world, and they really don't have the hope of Jesus Christ in their lives. And we can give that to them. We were talking in small group this morning, too, about how Jesus' ministry becomes, it seems like, more urgent after his transfiguration. It's not that the gospel message wasn't urgent before the transfiguration, but Jesus is moving forward fast, and he's doing a lot of things quickly, it seems, here. The need to share the gospel message is urgent. Jesus is telling his followers that the harvest is ripe and it's ready. And there were people who were ready for the gospel message. The same is still true today. The harvest is ripe and ready. There are people who are ready to hear the gospel message. There are people who are ready to respond to it. There are people who God has already prepped for the gospel, and they just need to hear it. And it's not going to be easy, right? Jesus says that. He says he sends out his laborers into an antagonistic world. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So when Jesus calls his followers sheep here, he's referring to the spirit of the Christian laborer, right? Sometimes, honestly, when we read scripture and Jesus calls us sheep, it's because anybody who's ever been around sheep knows that they're not the smartest animal on the farm. This time it's not. This time it's about the meekness and the mildness of most sheep, especially the ewes and the lambs, right? They tend to be a little meek. They tend to be kind of mild, but they tend to be a humble animal out there on the farm. Well, Jesus is calling him that way in the same regard, that he's calling his followers to serve him in a meek and a humble and a non-combative manner. Right? True religious commitment, true faith in Christ cannot be compelled by force. This is what sets Christianity apart from Islam, from Hinduism, from many, many of those tribal religions, that there's a freedom to follow Jesus Christ, and there is a freedom when you follow Jesus Christ, that doesn't come otherwise. Right? That we as laborers, when we take the gospel message out, we are to do so in a meek and humble manner. We are to do so in a non-combative manner. I get it. Sometimes people poke and prod, and they get the bear out of hibernation. Well, we need to put the bear back in hibernation and just preach the gospel as God is calling us to do. And Jesus is also calling his laborers to trust in God for everything. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. I love that, greet no one on the road. That always gets me. So the no money bag, okay, I get that one. That's a safety thing as well as a reliance thing, right? If I've taken all of my money, but I'm relying on me rather than relying on God. And if I don't have any money, I can't be robbed of the money I don't have out there anyway. There's a safety thing with that. No knapsack. Don't take your extra supplies. Go to that house that Jesus is calling you to stay in. When you go in there and say, peace unto you, and they say, peace back, and you stay there, you let them provide, and you let them minister to you as you minister to them. No sandals. Like, don't take your extra shoes. You can probably have the ones you got on your feet, but you don't need to pack an extra set. And greet no one on the road. This one gets me because this one tends to be me. I feel bad. Every once in a while, we'll go to Walmart, and if I'm with Leah and I bump into somebody, and then 45 minutes later, we're trying to still get to the milk aisle, right? Like, it's just how it is. That's the whole point of greet no one on the road. Don't get distracted by the side conversations. You've got a task to do. Get on that task and stay on the task. If that person wants to walk beside you as you do this, fine, but don't stop. Keep going. Right? The laborers here are to fully rely on God, and we're called to trust God for all of our provisions and worrying about these things, whether or not we've got enough money, whether or not we've got enough clothes, whether or not we've got an extra pair of shoes, whether or not we run into our friends. Worrying about these things becomes cumbersome to us. And it will distract us from the call to share the gospel. And it's difficult for us to encourage others to seek God and his provision. Hear this. It is difficult for us to encourage others to seek God and his provision when they don't see us trusting God and his provision. That's tough. But that's what Jesus is getting at here, right? And he's reminding us, though, that the message is simple. It's peace, right? The gospel message is a message of peace, but it's not a message of peace like we think of peace, right? This isn't a world peace kind of thing. There's no more armaments, and there's no this, and there's no that, and there's no nuclear proliferation, and all of those fun words we learned when we were kids watching Tom Brokaw. Like, that's not what's going on here. This is peace through Jesus Christ. This is a much different and a much deeper peace than we can expect, right? Ephesians 2, 13 through 17 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing of all hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." That Jesus is unifying us in a spiritual way that only he can do, that it only works through the Holy Spirit, that folks who should be hostile with one another stop being hostile with one another because Christ has unified them in the one body of Christ. And that peace is much deeper than we get. The peace that Jesus preaches here, again, is not that world peace. It's not about racial peace. It's not about peace between rival factions. It's bigger than that. "For he himself is our peace." Right? It's peace with God. And it is a peace that of God dwelling inside of us. Right? God dwelling in your hearts creates that peace. This is a peace, and it's only that peace that will ever really lead between peace between men. If we do not have peace with God in our lives, we will never see peace in the world. And Jesus is calling us to a peace with God first and foremost. That's part of the gospel message. And we want to look at how Jesus is also instructing the laborers here, as he's calling them, these 72 folks, of how they're evangelizing. Look at what he says. I'm going to look at verses 5 here. It says, "Whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it'll return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Right? "But when you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe it off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." There's a lot packed in there here. But one of the things that I'm noticing is Jesus is saying, go into a house and stay there. Right? You don't go, "Ooh, the Smiths have got a nice place, but the Joneses, woohoo, they got cable TV in the bedroom," right? That's not what he's getting at here. You're going to go stay in that one spot. But the kind of evangelism that Jesus is calling folks to is about household evangelism. Right? It's you're staying in one home, but you're going from place to place ministering to those families. It's family to family, person to person. It's relational evangelism. The laborers here knew to build the relationship with somebody for the purpose of sharing the gospel. They were not worried about what people would think about them sharing their faith. They were not concerned about being told, "Nah, I don't think I want to follow Jesus like you do." Right? They didn't care necessarily if their message was rejected. They did not take it as a personal affront to any of this. They built the relationship and presented the gospel. The modern church, honestly, probably spends too much time building the relationship and not enough time presenting the gospel. And I believe, and folks, I'm when I preach these things, I preach to myself, right? This hits me too. I believe that this is mostly because we fear rejection, right? Being told no is a real fear for a lot of folks. Having a fear that we are inadequate to share our faith is a real fear for a lot of folks. You are not, if you are saved by Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you are not inadequate to share your faith. Jesus will make it adequate. That's his job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Share your faith. Jesus has a really, really good habit and a great track record in Scripture of equipping those who are inadequate to do the adequate job and more. Don't let a fear of you feeling inadequate keep you from sharing your faith. Jesus will equip you to do that. And I find it interesting that as adults, we hate being told no, right? But we always say the worst thing they can say is no, and then we actually kind of make that a self-fulfilling prophecy. That was the worst thing they said to me. That was no. No is not a bad word. It's okay. Take your no, accept your no as an answer, and move forward from there. I get it. There will be rejection of the gospel message. And because that message resides in you as a follower of Christ, it does feel deeply personal. It does feel like it will be a rejection of you as well as a rejection of the gospel. But Jesus directs the followers here, those 72 he sent out, he directs them to walk away from the rejectors. Hear the rejection, walk away. Tell the rejectors the truth, right? Know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And then walk away. Tell them the truth and walk away. And there are going to be communities, as we see in 13 through 16, there are going to be whole communities that reject the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaims judgment on Tyre and Sidon, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, right? Tyre and Sidon had not directly experienced the ministry of Jesus. They heard by word of mouth, and still yet they reject, right? Chorazin and Bethsaida had experienced the ministry of Jesus. They had seen miracles. They had seen signs. They had seen these things, and yet they still rejected. And then Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. They had experienced the most Jesus of these communities. They had seen Jesus' miracles. They had heard his teaching more than any of these other communities. And yet they still rejected the message. It is going to happen. Verse 16, Jesus says, "Those who hear you, hear me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." He's just saying, those who carry the gospel message will be rejected because they represent Christ. And Christ will be rejected. The rejection of the gospel message is a rejection of God the Father himself. Just know that. That is a tough truth to sometimes take in, but it is a truth. Then the 72 return. I tell you what, I get this. I've been there. I have done a mission trip, a short-term mission trip, and I have come back, and I have been bubbling and boiling over with excitement to tell people about it. It is just one of those great things. They're excited. They come back to Jesus filled with all this great joy that they have seen the kingdom of God grow. They've seen the kingdom of God advance because of their faithfulness to share the gospel message with others. And they're really excited because they saw the Holy Spirit do great things and they were able to cast out demons and they were, holy cow, it was so cool, Jesus, and just wanted to tell him all about it. And Jesus reminds them that while it is good to see the enemy defeated, and it is good to see the kingdom grow, don't take that as your source of joy. Watch for that. He even gives them this warning about rejoicing too much in what God has done through them. Right? Look what he says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, those signs and those wonders in verse 20, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He gives them this warning. He does not want them to see or want them to seek out the signs and wonders. He wants them to be firmly rooted and firmly grounded in the knowledge and the joy that they are in the kingdom of heaven themselves. That when they surrendered their life to Christ and they decided to serve him wholeheartedly, And they said, yes, we will go where you go, and we will do what you ask us to do. That they had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are now officially citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are God's children, and they cannot be pried from his hand. And that is where their joy should be laid up. That's where it comes from. That is where it is. That when you become a member of the kingdom of heaven, when you surrender your life to Jesus, you now belong to God. And you are his. And being God's is where our joy and our peace comes from. Being God's is what makes everything else possible as a follower of Jesus Christ. Being God's, belonging to him, is our greatest blessing. Because being God's means eternal salvation. All that other stuff is icing on a cake. And then I love where Jesus goes. He just starts praying. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He just busts out in this prayer. Like, he's seeing the joy of the disciples who have come back, these 72 who have returned. And he's excited too. He's admonished them a little bit. Hey, don't get carried away here, guys. It's not about casting out demons and doing miracles. It's about the kingdom. Remember that it's about you belonging to God and you taking what you know about that and giving that to others and sharing it. But y'all, I'm excited for you too. And he lifts up this prayer of praise and rejoicing, right? And he's really rejoicing here because of what he has seen God do through these laborers. God has revealed the kingdom to them. God has revealed Satan's demise to these 72 who have gone out on mission. And Jesus calls them children because of their childlike faith, their childlike enthusiasm. And those that the world sees as wise, those that the world sees as understanding, they don't see the marvels of God. And they wind up rejecting God for who he truly is. And then Jesus takes the disciples apart kind of privately and tells them just how fortunate they are, right? To have been blessed by God to see how the kingdom of God has been revealed to them, right? To have the kingdom of God revealed to them. These folks are like, you guys, this is a blessing. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Right? The number of kings and the number of prophets of the Old Testament, number of kings and folks now that are looking for this, and they're not going to see it. But you guys, in your childlike enthusiasm, in your childlike faith, in your willingness to serve, you see it. This passage reminds us of the great purpose and the great power and the great privilege God has given each one of us as believers in Christ. We have this great purpose, right? And here Jesus kind of says that it's a twofold purpose, but it's still a very simple purpose, right? It's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray for more laborers to come alongside of you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, well, the interesting thing is the one way that we get more laborers to help proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when those people hear it and they accept it and Jesus changes them, then they also should want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And we know this, that as followers of Christ, we all know that we're to proclaim the gospel. And most of us fall under convictions at times that we're not proclaiming the gospel enough, right? And we know that relational evangelism is what Jesus has called us to. We know that this is what it is, that building relationships is important. And we also sometimes fall under conviction that maybe we've spent more time building relationships than evangelizing than we should have. And that's okay. We know this. If we know it, then we can do something about it. We even know the message of the gospel, right? We know how to present it most of the time. We know that I can look at somebody and say, you and I have sinned. You and I have rebelled against a holy and just God. That rebellion has a price, and that price is our death and separation from God. We can proclaim this gospel message, right? We can tell people that back in the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices to pay for the sin of the people because the people could not meet the law of God. Right? And in his life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled that law of God for us. He fulfilled the law of God that we cannot. He lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice that we need. He has done for us what we could never do. He rescues us. You cannot rescue yourself. You need a rescuer when you are in dire need. You and I are not just in dire need. We are dead. And Jesus makes us new life. Right? And what he does is he takes our sin, he takes our shame, and he places them on the cross with his body. He willingly pays for our sin. He sacrifices himself for our sake. And then the beautiful thing is Jesus was raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to right relationship with God. And it's a simple gospel message. And all we have to do is admit our sinfulness, stop trusting in ourselves, stop trusting in our own power, ask Jesus to forgive us, ask Jesus to rescue us, and he will. And it's only through Jesus can you truly know the heart and the mind and the will of God in your life. We know that message. We proclaim that message regularly, hopefully. And when we don't proclaim it when we could have, we fall under conviction and we repent of that and we try to go back and do it better next time. But how often, as laborers of Christ, do we pray for others to join us in sharing that message? This one got to me a little bit. Not that I don't pray for things to happen and pray for growth here and there, but how often do we pray for others to join us in sharing the gospel message? Jesus has told us in this passage that there is a great harvest, yet there are few workers. How often do you pray for others to come alongside us and share the gospel message? How often when you're praying for somebody that you know needs to hear the gospel, do you pray, Lord, I pray for them to hear the gospel, accept the gospel, so that they may be a laborer with me in proclaiming your gospel to those that they know? God, grow your workforce through me. Huh. Do we pray that? See, I look, and Calvary Heights is small. We'll just be honest. We ain't big, right? We're a small group of folks. But God has preserved the folks that are here at Calvary Heights for this great purpose. He would not have preserved us otherwise. He has preserved us for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has also preserved us to pray for more laborers to work in his name. And as we collectively do this, God will grow his kingdom through us. And as we collectively do this, God will grow this congregation. As we proclaim the gospel and we pray for God to send more laborers, he will be just to do just that. Those of us who are in Christ, we also have great power, right? The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us when we have Christ. And through him, through the Holy Spirit, we have power over Satan, and we have the power of perfect security in Jesus Christ. And as we fulfill our great purpose of proclaiming the gospel, we will see more laborers come alongside of us to do likewise. But we're also, when we do that, when we see people come to Christ, when we see people surrender their lives to the gospel message, the beautiful thing in that is we have then the power that we are seeing the plans and the plots of Satan thwarted because of the message of Jesus Christ. Right? It's being proclaimed, and lost are coming to salvation. And when the lost come to salvation, that means Satan doesn't have a hold on them anymore. We're seeing him thwarted. That's a great power that we have to see. And the more we live out our purpose in Christ, the closer we grow to Christ, the more Satan is defeated in his strategies and his struggles that he has, and how he wages them against people and believers seem to falter as well. The more we shore one another up, the less work he gets accomplished in the lives of those around us. Now, this power isn't something that we should rejoice about. It's not something we should necessarily boast about, right? We should rejoice and boast about the salvation that we have, right? Because we have nothing without our salvation in Christ. That is where everything is rooted. And our salvation, oh my goodness, the privileges that our salvation brings us. And I could go on and on about privileges here. But just think that through our salvation in Christ, we have the privilege of some spiritual insight into the truth of the gospel. That it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us that illuminates us to what's happening in the Word. That illuminates us to what is happening spiritually around us. That illuminates us to the truth of the gospel. We also have this privilege of knowing God without an intermediary, outside of Jesus, right? We have the privilege of knowing God's only Son who saved us. And those privileges, again, bring about this insight. And the privilege of learning in God's full revelation, that we have the privilege now of sitting down with the Word and reading the Word, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us through the Word, and it will illumine us to understand what the Word is saying to us. And that is a privilege to have that kind of spiritual insight. And it's such a privilege. I mean, think about this. What a privilege this is. What a privilege it is to see how our lives were snatched from sin and death. What a privilege Jesus has given us in our salvation that way. What a privilege it is to know that the kingdom of God is real and that you are now a part of it because of what Jesus has done for you. What a great privilege that is. What a privilege it is to know that no matter how bad it seems out there in the world, how rough life seems to be getting right now, what a privilege it is to know that deep down, the victory has already been won. Jesus is already the winner. We just got to wait it out. What a privilege it is to know that God, our Creator, is real and that we can know Him in a personal manner. What a privilege that is. What a privilege it is to be able to have fellowship with God, our Creator, directly. What a privilege it is to know that when we spend time in His Word, He reveals Himself to us over and over. Folks, it is such a great privilege to have salvation in Christ. And it is such a great privilege that He then chooses us to go about His great purpose in proclaiming the gospel. Jesus has given us a great purpose. He's given us some great power to go out and accomplish that great purpose. And He's given us great privileges. And it all starts when we surrender our lives to Him. If you haven't surrendered your life over to Jesus Christ, man, I encourage you to do so today. And if you are in Christ, I want you to pursue your great purpose of sharing the gospel message with others. I want you to pray for God to give you co-laborers in that task. I want you to seek God's power to share the gospel boldly and know that it is a privilege to be used by the Creator of the universe to help build His kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You have given us such a great and mighty purpose, and that through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living in us, we have power to go out and accomplish that great purpose You have given us. And Father, the privilege that we have to be tools in Your hand for Your kingdom's sake. Wow. thank you for our great purpose, the great power you give, and the great privilege we have to fellowship with you directly. Father, it is such a great privilege to know that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and that you have done that work, not by anything that we have done, but by everything Jesus the Son has done. Thank you for that. Father, I pray that as we are about to enter into our time of doing business with you, that you would move in our hearts, that you would move in us to pursue our great purpose more than we have, to pray for those to come aside with us and co-labor. Even if that means that Calvary Heights remains a small little place, but your kingdom grows, may that be so too. But Father, I feel that as we are doing what you've called us to do, and we're pursuing your great purpose in our life to proclaim the gospel and to pray for more laborers, that you will be faithful to send us those folks. And you will grow us into great laborers for you as well. Father, let those be the prayers of our heart right now. We thank you for all these things, and ask that you would just continue to move in our lives. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name I pray these things. Amen.